I'm reading from Mark 12, verses 28 to 34 from the Common English Bible. One of the legal experts heard their dispute and saw how well Jesus answered them. He came over and asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus replied, "The most important one is, 'Israel, listen. Our God is the one Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you will love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these.'" The legal expert said to him, "Well said, teacher. You have truthfully said that God is one and there is no other besides him. And to love God with all the heart, a full understanding, and all of one's strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more important than all kinds of entirely burned offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered with wisdom, he said, "You aren't far from God's kingdom." After that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Amen.
Now, I got to warn you, I'm not supposed to do this. They tell us in our preaching classes, don't ever tell people what it was like to write a sermon because you're breaking the magic. You're your Disney magic. You walk in the gates of Disney. It's supposed to be magic all the way through. But this particular message has been kind of on my heart, and the subject of it has been on my heart, and it just kept coming through this week, and I kept saying, I said to my daughter yesterday, I don't know how to articulate what I want to say. And so I wrote to the best of my abilities, and I still think I could have come up with better words, but this is what we got. You got this. And so this is where we are. So I hope that we hear what's on my heart. I'm probably going to just revisit it over the course of the next many months. I'm sure it'll keep coming back. So in the beginning of this message, I feel like those that were around were saying in their private meetings, "Oh, we're going to get him. We're going to give Jesus just enough attention and ask him just the right questions so that he can fall into a trap that he can't get out of." Well, what in the world had inspired such a thought as that? Well, if we remember last week's message, the events of last week's message had happened just before this, where Jesus had told this story about the landowners and the tenants, and that somebody in the mix was wicked, right? And they were feeling like Jesus was talking to them, and they were offended by Jesus' words. And so I feel like they got together afterwards, and they said, "Oh, we're going to get him. We just got to come up with the right questions. The way to say it so that Jesus will have to answer in a way that's going to trap him on one side or the other." Well, way back early in Jesus' ministry, he had been surrounded by the leaders and the teachers, and he asked them, if you recall, and the one I'm quoting comes from the book of Luke, and he says, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart?" So we know that Jesus can hear the thoughts and he can understand the hearts of the people around him. So do we truly believe that Jesus didn't know what was happening around him? That he didn't know what they were planning? Those who were involved in putting together these questions meant to trip Jesus up, they were in denial about who Jesus was. They couldn't quite grasp who this person that was doing this ministry was. Even the disciples struggled with it. So it stands to reason that the leaders were having a hard time. So they got together, came up with some ideas, and they sent two groups of people. They sent Pharisees, it says in the scripture, Pharisees and supporters of Herod in order to set up Jesus. And that was a finely picked group. We'll talk about that here in just a second. But if they put together just the right things, now how can one... we're getting into the seasons of politics and all of this stuff, and we're not going to talk politics, but how does one person answer in a way that uplifts and does not deny this side, which is the church side, nor denies or offends this side, which is the political side? That's a hard task, wouldn't you imagine? Our leaders now really struggle with this in the debates. And so they sent the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and the supporters of Herod. They sent political people, thinking that Jesus would either have to speak against one or the other. And so the first question they asked was, of course, do we pay taxes? Is it fair for us to have to pay taxes? And we know how Jesus answered that by getting the coin and saying, whose picture is on it? Well, then this belongs to this person. Give back to this person what is on the coin. And it says that he answered in such a way, you know, that the people around were confounded. That they were sitting there going, well, that's not what we expected him to do. How did he do that? In fact, it says that they were overcome with wonder. So next, he speaks to the Sadducees. And yes, the folks at Ohio Street remembered. And we kind of have lots of new people here. And there's a really cheesy joke about Sadducees that helps me remember who the Sadducees are. Do you remember me telling it? Do y'all remember it? Oh, good. So I can tell you again. The Sadducees, you know, you got people who believe in eternity and heaven, and you have people who don't. The Pharisees believed in eternity, and the Sadducees did not. And that's why they were sad, you see. See, I told you it was cheesy. It's a terrible joke. But it does help you remember that they're the ones who don't believe in eternity, and they were sad, you see. And so the Sadducees come to Jesus, and they ask him questions about eternity. Understand why that's kind of weird? They come in and they ask about this scenario that would never happen, where a woman is married and her husband passes away, so she marries his brother, and then that one passes away, and, you know, because in that time it was normal for a family member to take on that widow who'd been left behind. And so she goes through seven husbands, and they all pass away before her. And so the Sadducees came up and said, hey, Jesus, if this woman was married to these seven brothers and they all passed before her, when she goes to eternity, who will her husband be? And Jesus had to find a way to answer even these. You know, what's kind of interesting to me about this is when I was a youth pastor in my years of youth ministry, a lot of times it was the people who really wanted to proclaim they didn't believe in something that were the ones who asked the most questions about it. They were the ones who asked me all the questions about God and told me they didn't believe in God in the same breath. And so it's interesting that here we have the ones who didn't believe in eternity being the ones to challenge Jesus. And so Jesus answers them in a couple of ways here. First, he says, well, based on what you believe, you clearly don't know what your scriptures say, which is putting them kind of in their own place. And also, he says, and God is the God of the living, which does two things. For one, it acknowledges what is right. God is the God of the living. But also, if life is existing in eternity, God is still the God of the living in eternity. So it affirms who God is and also does not deny an afterlife. But darn it, if Jesus didn't answer again in a way that strategically respected no matter what they wanted to say they believed. He couldn't even say something that they could take offense to. And then we get to verse 28, when that third person approaches Jesus with the final question. And I've really been thinking about that person who came up and talked to Jesus about the greatest commandment. And I have come up with kind of my own thoughts and ideas, my own theory about this particular person. For one, we understand, I think, by reading here that he's an expert in the law, that you might call him a lawyer. Somebody who dedicated his life to knowing and understanding all sides of the story. United Methodists believe that you teach all things and let people use their beautifully brilliant, created by God brains to figure out the truth on their own. And I feel like that's what the experts of the law's job kind of was at that time, that they were to understand the best they could and they were to hear everything, but let them come up with their own belief about what it would mean and what was right. And so this person who came to Jesus was an expert of the law. And the way that he came to Jesus, it does not say that he came also to put Jesus in a bad position. It says he saw how well Jesus had answered. And so I don't think he came representing some agenda or some other group or intending to trip up Jesus. I think that this person was genuinely interested in the answer to the question. I think it was really on his heart, and he wanted to know what is the most important thing. He wouldn't be the first person who had asked Jesus such a question. So in verse 29, Jesus replies, the most important thing is to love God with everything in you, with everything you are, with your heart, your mind, your energy. Love God, and then also love others. So this week, figuring out what is the best part of this scripture, what is rising to meet me that I feel like is speaking to us, not just to me, but to us as Christians and as churches in this time, in 2024, what is reaching to me? And what came to me kind of later this week as I kind of wrestled with this was, we kind of have a three-week sermon series. I'm not great at planning ahead. I don't know if you all realize that about me. I rummage in little boxes of my brain for a little while and then close the box and move to another one. I compartmentalize, but I'm not a great planner. And if I would have really looked at these three scriptures last week, this week, and next week's together, I could have said to you, we're going to have a three-week sermon series on how to express love. And so last week, we talked about how to express love by seeking justice, by wondering, is our coffee fair trade? Wondering, was our shirt made somewhere where people were treated fairly? Wondering how we could be those who promote justice. That is one way to show love. Well, this week, something else came to me about how we would show love. It brought me into this particular message, and there were two things I'd like to lift up that have connected together to make this a whole cake. I was reminded about the last class I was in our evangelism class, and one of the things that our teacher did was he had us really break down our communities and figure out where people are missing, who is missing, all kinds of things. He had us do all kinds of research. I just wrote a church research paper about our community. And in that, he has watched this video that was put together by a group called the Barna Group. If you're ever curious about church growth in the world, go look up the Barna Group. They do something called Pew Research. And they ask hard questions. There's more questions than these, but some of them are, like, who is in church and who is missing? For the people who don't go to church, why is it that they're not there? Do they believe in God? Or do they just have a hard time going into church? The ones who have no religion whatsoever are called nuns, N-O-N-E, not the ladies who wear the habits. Nuns. Nuns are people who don't believe in any particular thing. Well, they ask the folks who aren't coming, and if we look around, how many churches, we've all been to different services lately, Lenten services and church services. We've been in different church environments. What do you notice is missing in most every church right now?
Young people.
Young people doesn't necessarily just mean kids either, does it? We're talking 40 and below, you think? If we look around the room here, we're lucky that we have a couple here. We're missing a lot. There's a gap, a huge gap. And one of the things, and probably that's one of the reasons it keeps coming to me right now, is because the work that the Ministerial Alliance is doing and things trying to figure out how to reach further into the community, how do we reach the people who aren't being reached? And so the Barna Group asks, why aren't you feeling comfortable coming to church? And the things that they said largely was the feeling of judgment when they come inside. Now I know we're all here. This is really crackly today. We're all here and we all are thinking, well, I'm not judging anybody who walks in the door. And I think that's really how we feel. But there was something else that happened here a couple of months ago that helped me to understand better how it feels to be the person who feels judged. Okay, I hope I'm going to unconfuse you here in a sec. I had a discussion with my son a couple of months ago. He's in his 20s. He's a Christian. He loves God and always has loved God. In fact, he was telling me a year or two ago about how he prayed with the purest of heart when he was a kid every day about his diabetes. He is a godly man. But what he is doing right now as the head of his small household is seeking what he wants to be when he grows up. What faith denomination? You know, his wife was a Mennonite. He grew up Methodist. All of our children are different faith denominations right now, which is kind of cool because we have all kinds of discussions. But he's trying to figure out what faith practices he wants to do in his life. And he's interested in a different sort of faith practice, something I'm not familiar with. Christian-based, all of that good stuff, but something different. And so he took me aside while he was here visiting last time, and he said, Mom, I want to tell you what I've been learning, and I'm so excited to tell you about what I'm learning, but I need to ask you something before I talk to you. And I said, okay, son, what do you want to say? He said, I just need to ask you to please don't judge it. And I said, well, of course. And he said, well, I know how you grew up, because I grew up in the same church and everything, and I know that you believe in, I know all of your intentions are the best and the purest, but I know that you're not familiar with some of the things that I'm doing, and I just don't want you to judge it before I have a chance to talk to you about it. And I feel like there's a couple of things I learned here. One of them was that I made some good choices as a mom because my son was able to come and talk to me and say, this is what I need from you. The second thing that I learned about myself as a mom is there were some things that I came across very judgmental to him, or else he wouldn't have needed to have that talk with me. But that's the way it is, right? He was able to express, I need you to hear me and not judge it. Just hear me. And so often, that's how we come across. And I think to myself, I've never intended to judge my children, but to just be their mom and their friend. But sometimes it's how we articulate our feelings back that comes across that way. So I framed to him, I said, okay, son, I'm probably going to ask you questions, but please understand that because I have, like, I'm processing and I'm coming up with questions, my questions that come out are not a judgment, they're literally curiosity. Please teach me. Help me to learn. But if we hadn't had the conversation and he's trying to express something new or different to me and I just come up with questions, then he feels that he's being discounted. So we have to be very careful in the way that we communicate with one another. And that put so much together to me this week when I was reading this scripture and thinking about the conversations that have been happening and thinking about the video from the Barna group talking about those who don't come into our church doors because they're afraid they'll feel judged. And I thought, you know, it's about how we communicate. We show love in the way we communicate. This interaction between Jesus and the scripture was an example exactly of this. Jesus was being questioned by people who felt judged. And we've always called those Pharisees kind of the bad guys. The bad guys are out to get Jesus. And I kind of want to reframe that thought too, because God doesn't make bad people. Life shapes people into bad things, but people aren't bad people. And so these guys that were coming to speak to Jesus, I don't think they were bad people. I think they were misinformed. And I think that Jesus wanted to save them as much as he wanted to save anybody. That's why he talked to him. You know, you ever hear somebody tell you when you were a kid, oh, that person's just hard on you because they love you? I used to hear that and be like, uh-huh. They don't like me. No. They love you. That's why they expect so much of you. Jesus, I think, loved these people. I know Jesus loved these people. And so he was so hard on them because he loved them. And he was trying to get them to change, to understand, to open their minds. But we read this and we think, okay, so the bad guys were out to get Jesus, but then the third guy comes along, and the way that he and Jesus interacted with each other is very important. We can say, treat others with respect, but we have to show it, right? When I ask you what it means to be loved, you will have answers. What does it mean to be loved? But Linda, when you walk into Walmart, how do you want people in Walmart to love you? Anybody?
Welcome you.
Okay. Yeah. I know we have self-checkouts, but when we go through a line,
smile at you.
You want them to smile? Have you ever walked through that line where the person who is at the register is kind of got their phone out and you come through and they're like,
yes. Yes.
Bye. You know, and you're going, do I have bags here? Here a few weeks ago, we went through that line, and the girl that was checking us out was frustrated with the person in the next booth that was doing their job, and so she just kept giving them looks. And I don't remember which one of my girls was with me, and when we left, they were like, what was going on? I was like, oh, there was a little something going on between these two people. And I said, I just tried to be like, I hope you have a great day. But we expect to be noticed, you know? We expect to be paid attention to, respected, smiled at, welcomed. If we're struggling, we want somebody to notice that we're struggling. If we're sick, we want somebody to send us a card. We want people to see us. People need to be seen. And so what happened between Jesus and this person, they saw each other and responded to each other with love. First of all, the lawyer said, teacher. He showed respect to Jesus by calling him teacher. And he said, you've answered well. He complimented him. You know, somebody told me last week, if you do something nice, my mom told me you give a person their flowers. That means you compliment them. And so all week I've been trying to make sure I give people flowers. He complimented Jesus, gave him his flowers. And Jesus responded in kind by saying, and you, sir, are not far from God. They respected one another and spoke to each other with love and no judgment. It is important how we interact with the people around us. It's important that we hear, that we listen first. My son knows that I'm a talker. He knows that I respond with my mouth first, and he was saying, Mom, I need you to hear me. And then we can talk. A lot of our communication, we have to be careful and listen first. So we can respond to one another by listening, by hearing, by seeing each other. And then when we respond, being very clear, to be careful about how we respond, to say, I'm going to ask you questions, but I'm going to ask you because I need to learn. I have no judgment for you. I just don't know. So please help me to understand. It's important that we look at these things, that we check out these things so that we can go out into the community and help be the church for the people who don't feel comfortable walking in the door. Another thing about that is, Jesus didn't wait for people to walk in the door. Jesus went to them. He had dinner at their house. He went and sought them out in the crowds. And for a long, long time now, our churches have felt like people just need to come in the door, and we're going to have to go to them. And we're going to have to listen and hear and see and communicate and grow in our trust together so that they will feel comfortable walking in the door with us. Communication is important, and it is one of the ways that we can show love. Last week, we talked about showing love through acts of kindness and justice. This week, we're talking about how to show love in our acts of communication and our acts of not judging, because we all have a desire to share the love of God, and this is where we start. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you challenge us, that you show us your scriptures that have just such a simple message that we can read and we can understand and we can put that in our pocket and take it with us. But Lord, when we go a little deeper into your word, there is more there. And each one of them that is so simple also challenges us to go outside of our comfort box, to go and listen, to go and show love in so many ways. What is the most important commandment is that we would love you so much that it would put so much pressure on our hearts to see all of the people in the community that don't know your name. Lord, you are lifting to our attention. You are lifting to our desire to help everyone to know that you are our hope and our grace and our strength, and that you are our future, and you are the God of the living on earth and eternity. Lord, help us, grow us, nudge us when there's someone somewhere that we can reach. Help us to do that. We can only do it with your help and with your words and with your strength. So Lord, I just pray that we would seek justice and communicate carefully and respectfully. It is in love for you that we pray. Amen.